Joshua chapter 7 today. Joshua chapter 7. I want to look, begin reading in verse number 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zorahites. He brought the family of the Zorahites, man by man. Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. Tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered and said, answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them, took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his son, and sons, and his daughter, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Why hast thou troubled us? Did you hear that? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire. After that, they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof, and the cattle thereof, shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Father, I do pray, God, that you'll help me now to convey what you have been dealing with me about for several weeks now. I pray I'd preach it with clarity and more over sincerity. I pray, God, you give me unction to function, that I might live not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. Would you cleanse me of sin? Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Make a difference. Bless those that are lost. Save them. Help us that are saved. Change us. May nobody leave here the same way he came. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, we've got to understand something. God's people, Israel, they've been delivered from Egypt, and God has reserved for them the promised land, Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. This land is their land. Why? Because God gave it to them. Can I say to you today, I don't care what anybody says, when God gives you something, it's yours. Canaan was their land. But inhabiting Canaan and possessing Canaan would not be without a fight, would not be without war, would not be without battles, would not be without work. Because
Canaan was full of inhabitants that would stand between Joshua and the people of God and try to stop them from inhabiting the land and enjoying the promises of God. Can I remind you today that yes, God wants you to have His blessings, and yes, God wants you to have His favor, and yes, God wants you to enjoy His promises, but there is a devil and there are some enemies today that will stand in the pathway of you enjoying the blessings of God. Remember, my friend, you want to enjoy what God has for you, but it won't be without a fight. Now in chapter 6, they're approaching their most formidable enemy, Jericho. Jericho is surrounded by walls. These are walls that are seemingly impenetrable. Nobody has gone through these walls, and nobody can attack Jericho because the walls have them protected and almost like a force field surrounding them. This great fortress of resistance seems like it is humanly impossible to penetrate, and yet the children of God are standing up in front of Jericho, and the Bible tells us in verse 16, Jericho was shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in, and you must imagine how Israel must have felt as now they are approaching their most difficult opponent in all of their time. Here is Jericho, and they look at these massive walls, and they look at these huge structures, and they look at what seems to be an insurmountable task. What will be the will of God? What will be the mind of God? What will be the order of God for this, our next victory? God sends through His servant Joshua, you're going to beat Jericho by marching. How ironic that must have seemed. This is our most difficult enemy. And we're going to beat our most difficult enemy with no fighting, with no slinging, with no spears, with no warlike antics. You mean to tell me we're going to just march around this city and the walls are going to fall down? Listen to me. That's exactly what God said. And by the way, that's exactly what God did. You listen to me today. They marched around Jericho. And you understand the story. 7 days they were marching around. And on the seventh day they would shout and lift up their voices. And it's amazing. But God did what He said. The walls of Jericho came down. Aren't you glad that God keeps His promises? Hey, let me tell you something. They always make sense. They don't always add up. But their feet were a representative of their faith. And God said, I don't need you to swing. I don't need you to sling. I don't need you to throw anything. I just need you to follow my directions. Could I tell you today, there may be some walls in your life that seem bigger than you and broader than you, greater than you and grander than you. Stop trying to be innovative. Stop trying to improvise. Stop trying to help God out. Just march like He said. Jericho is defeated. But in chapter 7, they're headed to the next enemy, and this is Ai. Ai is much smaller than Jericho. Ai is much easier of an opponent. And instinctively, Joshua and the people say, well, we don't need to take everybody up to Ai. Surely we can beat Ai with about 2,000 or 3,000 men. Smite them. And we don't need to take all our people because Ai is a people represented by a few. So they went up with about 3,000 men. And you know the story. I trust you do. If you don't, verse 5 of chapter 7 says, Ai smote them, about 36 men, and they chased them from the gate of Shebarim and smote them in the groin down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and they became as water. Now you can imagine how Joshua must have felt. We have just beaten Jericho. We have just enjoyed the great victory of God. And now we come to a small opponent, an opponent that doesn't seem very strong, very powerful at all. We go up to fight, and God, coming off this great victory, all of a sudden we endure a horrible defeat. The scripture makes it very clear. The reason why they lost the battle is because there was sin in the camp. Come on, say amen. I said there was sin in the camp. They didn't lose the battle because Ai was strong. They didn't lose the battle because Israel was weak. They didn't lose the battle because they were facing a greater opponent than they'd ever faced. They lost the battle because somebody in the camp of Israel had sinned against God. We track the story very clearly and we find out that that somebody was a man by the name of Achan. Achan had taken some things that God had told them not to take. Achan had violated the command of God. And by the way, be sure your sin will find you out. Do you hear me now? Be sure your sin will find you out. And here is Israel. When they should have won, they lost the battle. All because Achan put his hand on some things he shouldn't have been touching. Achan took some things he shouldn't have been messing with. Achan got into some stuff he should have stayed out of. And as a result of his sin, the whole army was destroyed. At least a number of them were destroyed. And a great number of them were fleeing from the hand of the enemy. And what should have been an easy victory was a great loss. You know, the story of Achan always scares me. Look up just a moment. Look up here. The story of Achan always scares me. Because you know, it shows me it doesn't take much to mess everything up. Let me say that again. It doesn't take much to mess everything up. And you know what? Sometimes we think my little mess and my little sin and my little slip up and my little disgusting stuff isn't really that big of a deal. But Achan begins to remind us, just a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you can never sin small enough that it won't mess anything up. Any violation of God's will, any transgression against God's word, any disobedience to God's orders will always result in consequences. But you know, I was looking at this story this week, and I was looking at it for the last several weeks, and I've preached from this passage. I've heard preaching from this passage, and I've thought about this passage. We think about sin in the camp, and we'll look at those subjects in just a few moments. And I look at the story of Achan. You know, it's really sad when you sin so bad that they bury you in a valley named after you. You hear me now? And the valley is named Achor, and the way you go down is as somebody that sinned against God, and everybody related to you goes down with you. I look at chapter 8, and I'm more burdened by what I see in chapter 8 than I am in chapter 7. Because in chapter 8, God says to Joshua, fear not. Don't be scared. Take all the people of war with you. Go to Ai. And I've given him into your hand. All the city and all the land. And you go up to Ai, her king, as thou didst get into Jericho. He said, the same way you whooped Jericho, you're going to whoop Ai. Look at the next phrase. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof ye shall take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Now look at it just a moment. I want you to get a thought. And I'm going to get through this message. But you've got to get this, because it's been working on me the last couple of weeks. In Joshua chapter 7, Israel is going into Ai, and they should have beaten Ai, but Achan decided, I want something for myself. You understand what I'm saying? And Achan decided, I want that Babylonian garment, and I want those shekels, and I want that wedge of silver. I want all that good stuff. And instead of waiting on God, he got ahead of God and took some things that he should not have taken. But the amazing thing about this story is, at the end of chapter 7, Achan is dead. His family is dead. Everybody related to Achan is dead. But in chapter 8, God then lets Israel take Ai, take all of Ai's cattle, take all of Ai's spoils, take all of Ai's goods, and Israel gets to enjoy Ai in chapter 8 that they didn't get to enjoy in chapter 7. And I look at this story, and for years, I've done it myself. I preached on Ai. I preached on Achan. He took the wrong stuff. He looked at the wrong stuff. And bless God, he
He shouldn't have taken it. And I'm going to preach on that a little bit. But the greatest tragedy in Achan's life is not what he took, but in chapter 8, what he missed.
Amen.
He missed out on his AI because he messed up in Jericho. Now I want to beg you today, with all of my heart, I want to beg you with all of my heart, this is my plea for every person in this room today. Don't miss what God has for you. Some of you, you don't understand. You're on the verge of stepping in AI. Oh, there's good stuff. Oh, there's blessing. Oh, there's favor. Oh, there's success. Oh, there's prosperity in AI. But meanwhile, back in Jericho, you can't wait on God. God's not soon enough. He's not early enough. And God's got you ready for AI. But you're too hungry in Jericho. And the sad story in many people today is you're going to get ahead of God. And you're never going to get what He has for you. Never. I want to plead with you today. Don't miss what God has for you. Let me give you three things and I'm going to get out of here. If you're writing down notes, write down the restlessness of sinful covetousness. The restlessness of sinful covetousness. Now I've got to move quickly, so listen quickly. Can I tell you something? When you start getting covetous, you start getting restless. Look at me. When you get covetous, you get restless. Here's what covetousness is. I want something that doesn't belong to me. I want something that's not mine. I want something that God hadn't given to me. I want something that somebody else has. I'm not satisfied with my blessings. I'm not satisfied with God's prosperity in my life. I'm not satisfied with what He's put in my hand. The restlessness of sinful covetousness. If you're taking notes, write down an improper detection. Notice Achan said in verse 20, I have sinned. Notice verse 21, when I saw. Could I tell you something? Covetousness always begins with what you see. And many today are missing out on the blessings of God because you've been looking at the wrong stuff. When I saw an improper detection. Hear me today, beloved. You want to get what God has for you? Keep your eyes on Jesus. An improper detection. It was inadvertent, perhaps. Maybe it was unintentional. But even though it was inadvertent, it was still inappropriate. And watch this now. Maybe he wasn't going to look for that garment, but the fact of the matter is, he saw it. Could I tell you today, your eyes gonna catch some things you didn't mean to see, but it's gonna catch it. It may be a bad sight. It may be a bad commercial. It may be someone of the opposite sex. It may be a dream job. It may be a fantasy lifestyle, and you begin to look at it, and that's the first step. It's an improper detection that always leads to an insatiable desire. You know what that means? I gotta have it. I gotta have it. I gotta have it. You know the sad part about it today? Some of you are in the life you're in because you saw something you shouldn't have seen, and it began to develop an appetite in you, and now you gotta have it. You gotta have it. You fool around in sex. You fool around in drugs. You fool around with alcohol. You're hooked on pornography. Maybe some of you are working the wrong job. You married the wrong person. You're living the wrong lifestyle. You're in the wrong... Why? You saw it, and you didn't turn your head from it.
Amen.
Insatiable desire. Oh, you know, those insatiable desires are—they're perverted. They're premature. They're passionate. You hear me now? He said, "I coveted them." Cash question. What did this past week have you chasing that God don't want you to have? What, what, What does your day seem to be consumed with? What is your life in pursuit of? Some of you are on a career track that has nothing to do with Jesus and everything to do with you. You're chasing stuff that God doesn't have for you. You say, preacher, but is there anything wrong with it? No, but there's a whole lot wrong with having it now. God's not saying He doesn't want you to have it. He's saying you can't get it till you get to AI. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing wrong with some of you getting married, but not now. There's nothing wrong with you being in a relationship, but not now. There's nothing wrong with a good job, but not that one. It's got to be in God's timing. Is anybody listening? Inexcusable decision. I took it. Wait a minute, Achan. Chapter 6, verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves a curse when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble. Listen to me. This was not a sin of ignorance. This was a sin of disobedience. Leviticus calls it a presumptuous sin. And you look at the story and say, it was kind of harsh for God to stone him and then to burn him. But the law was very clear. When you sin knowingly, you'll pay for it. How lust does. It blinds your sense of judgment. It was disobedient. It was displeasing. Achan did something to turn God's wrath towards Israel. Could I ask you a question? Is anything you want in your life worth making God mad? Secondly, not only the restlessness of sinful covetousness, the recklessness of sinful concealment. The recklessness. Wait a minute. I saw it. I wanted it. I took it. Wait, here's the next step. Now I gotta hide it. Deep down underneath the tent. Watch this now. It's not enough that I took something I shouldn't have taken, but I'm going to keep it in a spot where nobody can find it. Come on. This is where we are. Listen. That's sinful concealment. But the problem with sinful concealment is it's reckless. It begins to mess up your thinking. It begins to ravage its way through your life. And some of you today are resting in the probability that nobody knows, nobody saw, nobody heard, nobody was there, nobody will ever know. Mama doesn't know. Pastor doesn't know. Spouse doesn't know. Boss doesn't know. Church members. But the problem is God knows. Watch this now. You're hurting yourself. Watch this. You know the sad part about Christian people that fall into sin? Here it is. Because they're Christian and they do stuff that they're not supposed to do, they don't even get to enjoy the sin they took because they're forced to hide it. What is the use of stealing silver that you can't spend? A garment that you cannot hang? Do you understand something? I'm saying when you got into the family of God, you passed the point of no return. See, once you saved, you always saved. You're never going to be unsaved again. You're never going to be out God's family. So it's always going to be out of line for you to be in sin. Come on. So what's the use in pursuing a lifestyle that 98% of the time you're not even free to live? Bless God, I'm saved, but I don't want to live that way. So now
You got to travel 60 miles to sin because you're afraid somebody in the close proximity might run into you. So you spend an extra gas money to do your sin because where you live is too hot to be doing it there. So you got to pick and choose your spots. You got to sneak outfits in your book bag. You got to wait till you're out of town to party like you want to. Come on. Because you might just spot a fellow Christian. Can I tell you something? You're not caught when it comes out. You caught when you first did it. You can't hide from God. Rest assured, He's acquainted with all our sin. He's acquainted with all our mess. And even though it may not come out till way down the road, it may never hit the papers, so to speak, in the spiritual economy. Rest assured, the moment you defy God, your judgment is coming.
Tucked away. I've got a password. You can't see it. I have a turn me up, please. Thank you. I have a password. Nobody see it. I've covered my tracks well. No. See? God doesn't have to dig it up to know it's there. You understand what I'm saying? God sees the whole earth at the same time. He saw you took it. He saw you hide it. He saw you dig it up and put it underneath the ground. And He's finna expose you. The conviction. Notice verse 20. I've said, He knew He was wrong. The cover-up, but I hid it. And the confusion. What are you thinking?
What are you thinking? Look at me today, beloved. If you are involved in anything that is disobedient to God, I ask you today, what are you thinking?
Sir, what sense would it make to step outside your vow? Young people, is it really worth it? Your parents are Christian. Your church is conservative. Just about everybody you know is a child of God. What sense does it make to pursue a lifestyle that demands you operate under an alias? You know, it's amazing that some Christians have a whole separate lifestyle. They are nothing like they are at church. In order to pull that off for even a small length of time, you have to create an entirely new congregation, a whole new city, a whole new neighborhood. Amen. You can't pull off hypocrisy in the church. So you have to create a whole new circle of associates that don't know you're supposed to be Christian. And here's Achan. Or you can't tell anybody. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want no money I can't spend. What in the world is this beautiful garment? Look what I just got. I got this beautiful garment. Where is it? Underground? When you going to wear it? Oh, no. I ain't going to never wear that thing. You think I'm going to let them know I'm telling you? Huh? Why in the world you want to thieve something you can't use? Listen to me. You will never be good as a Christian trying to use the devil's stuff. You'll never be good as a Christian trying to use. You'll never be good as a Christian trying to use. You'll never be good as a Christian trying to use the devil's stuff. You can pull it off. You can hide it off. You can cover it off. But as long as you're a child of God, you gotta hide it. Lastly, and I'm done. the relentlessness of sinful consequences. Quickly, these three things. The agonizing defeat. The taking of lives.
Because Achan took what he shouldn't have taken. Watch now.
People die. Look at me. What in the world is worth taking at the expense of lives? Do you realize that there were Israelites that died in that war that did nothing wrong? Nothing.
Well, I don't like people in my business. It's my right to do what I want, go where I want, say what I want to say. No, it's not. No man is an island unto himself. A little leaven leaveneth the whole. Do you realize that God could judge this church for your sin?
The agonizing, the taking of lives, the terror in the land. Said everybody in Israel was afraid. Write this. Watch this. The testimony of the Lord. How bad did it make God look for a little bitty AI to whoop Israel? You know what? Listen to me. When you sin, you make God look bad. And rest assured, God on His own has never looked bad. He's a good God. But when we start letting sin thereby weaken us and make us vulnerable for defeat, we say to the world, He's not what they say He is. He's not a good God. And when we let people that hurt us brag on Jesus before, now watch the devil whip us. We say to them, He's a front. The agonizing defeat. Watch this now. The absolute destruction. Watch this now. Notice this. Guess what was destroyed? Achan's own person, Achan's posterity, Achan's possessions, and Achan's potential. Watch, look at me now. He died for his sin. His kids and everybody related to him died for his sins. His animals and all his possessions were lost for his sins. And his future potential was lost for him. Could I ask you a question? Is that stuff, that relationship, that decision you decided to follow through with, is it worth losing everything you have?
What man in his right mind would take something
that would cause him to lose his children? Everything. Write this down. The appalling default, and I'm done. Default means when you miss out your chance because you didn't show up to where you're supposed to be. You know what chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 is? It's an appalling default. It's Achan absent from the time when God wanted to bless him. I wonder if God were to show us on a screen all that He has for us in the future, if we'd be acting like we act today.
Young man, if you could see your wife and your kids, I doubt you'd mess up.
In premarital sex.
Sir, if you could see your children serving God on the mission field, serving God in the ministry, or just being adults that live for God,
I doubt you'd tolerate what you excuse in the home now. If you could see the stoning and the burning service that's going to be prepared for you. I think you leave that garment alone. Achan missed out on personal deliverance and a prosperous destiny.
Wait a minute. Achan, I was just getting ready to give you Ai. And you missed it because you got too antsy in Jericho.
Stop, please.
Stop. Stop in your tracks today.
I'll close with this biblical illustration. 2 Samuel, chapter 12. Second Samuel, chapter 12. And let me close here. I'm done. Kings, go to war now. Hey, king, it's time to go to war. Well, I want to stay home, says David. And he did. And the one war he stayed home from wrecked his life. Because while he skipped war, he spotted a woman bathing on the roof. He'd have never spotted her if he was at war. Christian people, stay in the Lord. You know the story. In one day, he looked, he got hooked, he booked, he took, he became a crook. One day, messed his life up. Lost the son from the marriage, lost his son, Absalom. Three generations down, bam, bam, bam. How sad. Absalom turned against him. Wait a minute now. Amnon raped his half-sister. And David's mad at him. David ought to ask himself, who'd he learn it from? See, by the time you decide to get right from messing up, your children are already scarred. So David, for 9 months, stays in sin. This is where I'm closing. And in chapter 12, Nathan comes to him and gives him the story of a rich man that had everything, who took the one little lamb from the poor man that had nothing. Verse 5, David's anger was kindled. This guy that stole the one lamb is going to die. And he shall restore fourfold. Verse 7. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You're the man that did it. Here's where I want you to look. This passage makes me tremble. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Verse 7. I anointed the king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. Here's what he's saying. David, God is saying, everything you have, I gave it to you. I tremble at even reading the next phrase. And if that had been too little, as if to say, God, all you gave me, it ain't enough. I don't have enough. I got my wife, I got my kids, I got my possessions, I got my health and strength, but I'm not happy with that. I tremble
bother even saying to God that what He's given me is not enough. But look at the next thing. I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Look up here, and I am done. I give you everything you have. I look at my wife. I look at my children, my little children, my big children. I look at this church. I look at my possessions. I look at the ministry. I look at the family. I look at the parents He gave me, the training He gave me. I look at this Bible. I look at the Holy Ghost of God. I look at salvation. And I stop and go, that's not enough. But God said, even if it wasn't, I would have given you more. If you didn't have enough, I would have given you more. But because you didn't think you had enough, and you wouldn't trust me to give it to you, and you took what you wanted for yourself, you missed out on what I had for you. I tremble because I look back at times in my life where the devil sent a server out with a beautiful looking platter full of all the goods and pleasures of the world. And I'd be a liar if I told you I never thought, well, maybe. Well, it was just one time. One sip. One puff. One click. One night. Couple minutes. And then in the middle of that dream, I sit up. A couple nights ago, I got up about 2 in the morning. And I walked down the hallway and I looked in the bedroom at my two daughters. And I went and kissed one of them. And then I went and kissed the other one on the cheek. Then I went across the hall. And I saw Kevin and Kobe. And I went and kissed them on the cheek. Kissed them on the cheek. And then I went down the hall and I opened the door where Pete was lying down asleep. And I looked in the room. Looked at my wife. I walked downstairs, opened the basement where Troy and Brittany and the kids were down there. And I paused and I thought, if I had taken that platter, I'd have missed all. And I thought, God, I looked at my parents and my church. I can't imagine living a different life than the one I'm living. And I think when I was 4 and I got saved, 9, I just went to preach. I didn't see all of this because it wasn't God's responsibility to show it to me. But He said, trust me. And if you ever think that those of us that are serving God did it without any resistance, you just don't know. I guarantee you there's not a person in the auditorium today who is under more demonic attack on a regular basis than I am. You know what keeps me going? You know why I don't fool around a computer? And I don't send illicit messages to females? You know why I traveled for 12, 13 years, 14 years, many times without my wife, never watched one vulgar program in the hotel room? You know why
teenage girls run up for pictures, and I'm careful to position my hands in front of me. So when the picture is developed, no one's wondering where they were. You know why I don't read magazines unless my wife proofs them first? You know why? You know why? Because I'm scared to death to miss what God has for me. And He's been too good for me to forfeit it all. I'm begging you. I'm not a prophet. I can't tell you what He has for you. But I can tell you this. Whatever it is, it's good. And you'd be crazy to do something to cause you to miss it. Our Father,